It's something different. In Isaiah 53, it says this, "Surely he took up our pain," talking about Jesus, "and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Look at that statement. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Our culture tends to think about heaven and the afterlife and those kind of things. Many say it doesn't exist. Those that say it does exist tend to think of it in some kind of abstract way that somehow when I die, if my good things outweigh my bad things, then I'm going to go to heaven. And they tend to think of it that way. And they usually use statements like, well, I'm a good person, you know. I'm a good person. But here's the reality is that God is perfect and holy. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. And so because of our sin, we needed a sacrifice. We needed a way to get to heaven, and we couldn't earn it on our own. We couldn't do enough good things. And so God provided a way to be at peace with him. We are in enmity with God. We are enemies of God. We are separated from God because of our sin. But it says that Jesus took our pain, bore our suffering, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. Christ's death was the thing that provided a way for us to have peace with God. Romans 5:11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's this picture of a courtroom where we have done wrong and where we know that we are guilty, and we're standing there and the sentencing comes and God is the judge. And we should be declared guilty. And in fact, if we don't put our faith and trust in Christ, we will be declared guilty. But a better picture is actually see Jesus as the judge, because he eventually comes as judge. And when it comes time for sentencing, he takes off his robe as the judge and he comes in our place and says, "Guilty, but I will take the punishment." And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the iniquities of us all. He took our pain and our sin and our mess. It says in verse 2, "Through him we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." That's not an easy thing to do, to glory in our sufferings. "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." I want you to hear this really important thing. As we approach Christmas, and Christmas is a difficult season for many, God doesn't waste our pain. God doesn't waste our pain. The moments, the worst moments in my life, the lowest moments, the hardest moments, the most difficult moments are the moments that God has used the most for his glory and worked the most in my life. The moments where I felt like there was no way out, I saw God come alongside me and lift me and carry me in those seasons. God doesn't waste our pain. But even as we realize that, it's really important to understand that the reason why we can even understand pain is because of Jesus. We don't serve a God who's distant. God came to this earth and he experienced pain. He most likely watched his father die sometime before he turned 30. He had one of his best friends betray him. He went through financial troubles, having to go town to town, relying on the hospitality of others to provide a home and a place to stay. And ultimately, if we've experienced physical pain and we're going through hardships in that way, he went through the most excruciating death someone could go through. And so when we come to Christmas, we can have peace because we know we don't serve a God who is distant and doesn't understand our pain. We serve a God who knows the reality of pain because he entered into this world to experience it for us. You see, at just the right time, while we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were still separated from God, while we were still rejecting God, while we were still cursing God, Christ died for us to provide a way of peace, to bring us back into a relationship with God that was broken in sin. Since now we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Picture this. If you have a relational struggle with someone else, they've done something that has wronged you. At some point, there needs to be reconciliation. Now, sometimes it's little stupid things. Like, the other day I was driving, and this person didn't know what they were doing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that when you've been driving. First, they went in the left lane, and then they went in the right lane, and they didn't know which way. I was like, Sandy, you need to... No, I'm joking. It wasn't Sandy. I'm joking. But... You know, in those contexts, those little things are like, okay, this person obviously doesn't know what they're doing, and there doesn't really need to be reconciliation. We just need to be patient. We just need to learn that it's okay. We don't know what they're going through. We don't need to get mad. There's no need to be mad. Just remember that. I'm sure I did that in the moment. But there are other times where people, they really do wrong us. And where someone really does something that offends us and hurts us. And so oftentimes, even in a church, as a family, we're a church family, and there are times where we upset each other. And so sometimes you even need a third person to come in and say, hey, what happened? And let's bring about reconciliation. Let's make this relationship that is broken right. Let's bring peace. What God did is while we are still enemies, He sent His Son to give us peace so that we can be reconciled. So the relationship that was broken by sin can be made right. So we can be right with God. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, but now in Christ you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself, Jesus, He is our peace. Skip ahead to verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have access to this peace. And so today, whether you're far away from God or whether you're near, Jesus is our peace. And if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, then you know you have now been reconciled to God. But if you haven't, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you know that today He is offering it to you. You have this available peace. It's already been provided through Jesus Christ. It's provided for you. You just have to put your faith and trust in Christ to receive it. And so God has provided peace. So for all of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ, it's already been provided. We have a peace that is there. It's accessible. It's been provided. In fact, we were separated from God, but now we've been reconciled. So we have a peace with God that has been already attained through Jesus Christ. But we all know that we still have struggles. Jesus said in this world there would be trouble. John 16. Last week we talked about John 15. Where Jesus said about abide in me and I in you, and you fast forward to 16, it says, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. He's talking about the crucifixion is going to come and the disciples are going to be scared and they're going to be scattered. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Where can the disciples find their peace? In Christ. See, God provides this abiding peace that's accessible to all of us. And last week we talked about the Christmas tree. We talked about when you go out and you go out to the forest and you cut a Christmas tree off and you bring it in your house and you decorate it. You can do all the things, but eventually, because that tree is not connected to the roots, not connected to the ground, not connected to the source of life, it will wither and die. And you can do all you want to do to the tree. You can put as many ornaments and as many lights as you want to. But eventually, because that tree is no longer connected to the source of life, it will die. The only way to have a tree that is growing is to be connected to the roots. Well, it's the same in our walk with Christ. We all have access to peace, but to truly experience the peace, we have to abide with Christ. We have to be connected to the source of peace because He is our peace. If we're disconnected from that source of peace, we're not going to experience the peace that comes. It just makes sense. In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen and holy people, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Now look at this in verse 15. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." How do you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? How do you do that? Verse 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." When we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we do that by letting God's message dwell in us richly. Now, when the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, we look different. Because this world is not really a world of peace. And so oftentimes when we do this, when we live this out, we look different. Now, this is a medium, so it's not going to fit very well. A little too many Snickers that brought temporary satisfaction. That guy, but anyways, so now if I walk into a restaurant with this, first off, people are going to notice that doesn't fit very well. But secondly, people are going to see this and they're going to notice right away. It's going to stand out, right? This will stand out anywhere you go. Well, in the same way, when you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, listen, go back to verse 12 in Colossians. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put it on. Clothe yourselves with this." And here's the deal. When you clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, patience, it looks different. In fact, it stands out quite a bit. This last week with the impeachment and everything else, I've been on Facebook, and what I've noticed in the conversations is I don't see a lot of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience demonstrated as people interact about this thing. No matter what side you're on, no matter what you think about the thing, as Christians, we're to live a life that looks so drastically different that we're bringers of peace. That when people interact with us, when they see us, it looks like we're wearing a jacket that doesn't seem to fit other people. Because they go, "Wow, that looks different. Why is that different? Why would you wear that?" And so when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, it's letting Christ clothe us with the fruits of the Spirit. It's allowing God to rule our lives, and so then we look different. I'm going to take this off because it's really uncomfortable. But the point being, and I'm going to put it here so we remember this point, that we're to clothe ourselves with Christ, that we're to let peace rule in our hearts. Philippians 4 puts it this way, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." How do we let the peace? It says this, "And the peace of God..." So we know that when you do this, this is what comes. "And the peace of God, which transcends, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So how do we allow the peace of God that goes beyond our understanding, that's not based on circumstances, to rule and guard our hearts with everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God? So if you need peace, what do? You go to God through prayer. You ask God to provide peace. You plead with God to provide peace. You say, "God, I need your peace." And then what do? You abide in Christ. You connect to the source of life, to the source of peace. You continually go in prayer and petition and studying the message of the Scriptures. You continue to go to the source of peace and the source of life. Because I believe that God has an available peace to abide in you. And it's found in that daily relationship with Him. It's found in going to Him in the midst of these trials and struggles and asking Him, Lord, I need Your peace. I can't do it. One of my favorite moments every year, never fails, time and time again, are the times that I get to sit in the members' meeting and as the New Connections classes, we have lunch and hear the stories of people in our congregation who are going to become part of our church family. And one of the stories recently, someone was saying that they were trying to do all these things on their own, and they were trying to be the person that took care of all the different things, and they just finally got to the point where they realized they couldn't do it on their own. They said, God, I need You. And this amazing peace came over them because they knew God was there. See, God provides peace, but sometimes we need to come to the end of ourselves where we just cry out and say, God, I need You. I need You. So God has already provided peace. He offers abiding peace. And then one day there will be a future peace. In John 3, we know this verse we talked about when we talked about love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. When Christ came the first time, He didn't come in condemnation. He came to offer salvation. He came to offer peace. But one day He's going to come as judge, and He's going to establish His kingdom. And when His kingdom is established, there's going to be complete peace, but there will be judgment before that comes. Isaiah 11. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. From His roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what He sees with His eyes, or decide by what He hears with His ears, but with righteousness He will judge the needy. With justice He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be His belt, and faithfulness will be a sash around His waist. He's going to come, and when He comes as judge, then He will establish His peace. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat the straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all My holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters covered the sea. And that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to Him, and His resting place will be glorious. His resting place will be glorious. And so, for those of us that know the peace has been provided, that have put our faith and trust in Christ, then we long for that day. We look forward to that day when the lion will be with the lamb, where there will be complete peace, where there will be no more suffering, no more struggle. But if you have not yet been reconciled to God, if you still are far away from God, if you still have enmity with Him, then today you need to accept that provided peace. Because as it says in Zechariah, the Lord will be King over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and His name the only name. So as we face the struggles we face each and every day, and as we face the struggles we face at Christmas, we remember that peace is provided. Remember that hymn I mentioned? And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks a song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men. There is peace coming. In 1962... Don Richardson and his wife Carol went to this tribe, this cannibalistic tribe in Papua. I can never say the name right. Papua, wherever that is, over there, and in the islands. And there's all these rival tribes. And they went to the Sawi people, And they came. As they came, they brought a six-month-old son. The two of them, a six-month-old son, going to this cannibalistic tribe. And what they found out later was actually coming with the child was a sign of peace. So it's really good that they went with the child. But as they started to teach him about the Bible, started to tell him the story about Jesus, something weird happened. The tribe actually thought Judas was the hero of the story. You know, Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus? And here's why. In that tribe, they thought that treachery was an honorable thing. In fact, they would often befriend someone from another tribe with the purpose of the person not knowing so that they could trick them and kill them and celebrate in a cannibalistic feast. And so as they were trying to explain the story of Jesus, they were trying to overcome this barrier that Judas was not supposed to be the hero of the story. It was Jesus. And then as the Saui started to like the Richardsons and some other tribes started to fight over who got to spend time with the Richardsons, they finally, you know, said, you guys need to stop because if you guys keep warring, we have to leave. We can't stay if you're going to fight over who gets to spend time with us. And so one of the Saui tribes, to make peace with this other tribe, they gave them one of their babies and they called it a peace child. And here's the way it worked in that culture. They would give this rival tribe one of their babies, and as long as that child grew up and lived with them, then they would have peace with that tribe. But if that child was to die, then they would go back to war. And so Carol Richardson thought, now we have a way to talk about the gospel. And so she told them that God sent his son Jesus, the peace child, to this earth. And that if they were the God, because he loved the world, sent his son as a peace child. And then it all clicked for the Saui people. And then they accepted Christ. And they put their faith and trust in Christ. And you think, wow, that's something cool. That's a cool story. But now you fast forward 50 years. Don and his son and his sons went back. And I'll post this video later, but it's really cool. They went back to the Saui tribe. And he looked around. Don looked around. And he said, it's shocking. There were actually old men there. See, when Don first went to the Saui people, there were no old men in the tribes because of wars and everything and sickness. They would all die off. And there was no longer enmity between them and the other tribes because the Saui people embraced this message of the peace child so much that they went out to rival tribes and told them about Jesus. And now there was complete peace between all these rival tribes. And when they went back there, they saw all these people getting baptized and sharing about what the amazing thing God had done because of this peace child. See, God offers peace on earth, but we often think of it as a nation of peace, but he offers a different kind of peace. A peace that transcends understanding, a peace that isn't dependent on our circumstances, a peace that isn't just something that, well, I can get it for a moment. An abiding peace. This peace transformed a whole people group and all the tribes around it, and it can transform your life as well. The simple truth that God sent his son, his peace child, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to offer us shalom, peace, wholeness, satisfaction. So as we think about peace, we realize that we have provided peace. That God, through his son, provided a way for us to no longer be in enmity, no longer be enemies of God, but be brought to peace, to be reconciled to God, to be brought to a right relationship. But he also offers abiding peace that we can, no matter our circumstances, we can find our peace in Christ. And lastly, we can look forward to a day where there will be no more shame, no more sin, no more suffering, no more hardships, when we live at peace with God forever. So this Christmas season, as busyness comes, let's remember that we have access to a tremendous peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you yourself are our peace. Lord, so often we look to outside things to provide us with peace. If this would work out, if only I had this job, if only, you know, I didn't have this family member, if only, then I would be at peace. But God, we know that you offer an abiding peace that is accessible through a relationship with you. Help us to continually plug in to the source of peace. Continue to look to you to provide what only you can give. In your name we pray. Amen.